look over the audience, we do have several in our congregation who are visiting with us, especially the Norwoods are with us from Whiteville, North Carolina. We've been supporting their efforts, and I think our people here go to do their vacation Bible school about every year in June. So we're glad to have them here. They just came back from polishing the pulpit. I asked Brother Philip, I said, don't you want to stand up? Because I'm sure you've been sitting all week long. But again, glad to see all of you here. This was actually the week, or at least this past week, when now all college students started to school. Of course, Hayden over here, he's graduated. He's smiling real big on top of that. See, when you graduate, you don't have to start back to school in August or even whatever. You know, how about School of Hard Knocks? Do you ever graduate from the School of Hard Knocks? How about your Bible education? Is there ever a time when we have learned enough? How many of you have ever been around a person that says, I don't need any more schooling, I don't need any education, I'm pretty much satisfied where I am? What if your medical doctor told you that? You know, you've got these new procedures now that we're developing and these new drugs and so forth. Learned all the education I want. I think I can fix whatever problem that comes my way. I know in teacher education, they even have you do more training. Probably some of you have jobs that they will send you to training to get further training. How about even in the military? Do you get even further training in the military as the technology advances and so forth? So we understand in the world that we need to keep on learning. How about in the church? How about as our own individual Christian lives? And invite your attention today to Proverbs 9 and verse 9. We're going to talk about becoming wiser. The book of Proverbs is quite an interesting book in the Old Testament because it is the instruction of a parent, in this case, an inspired parent, Solomon, to his son, which he had many children, by the way, but in particular to Rehoboam, who would be the next king. I was reading this morning about Rehoboam over in Chronicles, in 2 Chronicles. He wasn't a very good guy. As a matter of fact, he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to 2 Chronicles. Now, his son, Abijah, was a little bit better. As a matter of fact, he was a whole lot better. And then later on, Asa did something even better than Abijah. And then Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa, actually sought to reform the nation. However, he sort of leaned toward Ahab's family and joined affinity. Actually, he let one of his children marry into that line. And then we say, then it really started. How about your education here in Sunday school or from preaching? Or at your mother's knee, or at your father's knee, and then you get an education out here in the world. You know, evil companionships corrupt who? Bad manners? No, corrupt good ones, right? So you can have all the training in the world here from parents and the church and good people, and the next thing you know, there's these bad eggs or bad apples out here. And they'll give you an education if you want it. So when we open up our Bible, hopefully now you're at Proverbs 9:9. Here's what Solomon said to his son. Give instruction to a wise man. He's already wise, by the way. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. He will be more wiser is the Hebrew word. Teach a just man. The word just there means a righteous man. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. The late brother Hugo McCord, when he was teaching a class at down at Landmark when I was in graduate school in the 80s, the early 80s, I heard Brother McCord say, and by the way, Brother McCord didn't need an English text of the Bible. He could take a Hebrew text or a Greek New Testament and read it in English without it even being in English. He was that good of a logistic and a linguist. Brother McCord said, I hope to be learning to the day I die out of the Bible. He says, I'm still learning things in my 80s. He says, it's not that I didn't know anything. It's just that there are more things that I now come to learn and appreciate as I get older. Have you ever thought about you learn more about the Bible as you go through certain stages in life? Or certain events in your life happen and the Bible means more to you now than it did before that event happened? Literally, that's how life, the school of life, as we say, affects the way we study our Bibles and read our Bibles. And so I'm hoping today I'm talking to wise people. By the way, we are an educated society in our world. And just sort of give you an emphasis of this point. On October the 31st of this year, Halloween of this year, 2017, 500 years ago, 500 years ago on Halloween this year, is when Martin Luther nailed the 95 theses or arguments on the wall or the door of the Kessel Church in Wittenberg, Germany. The history of the Reformation movement started Halloween this year, 500 years ago. Now, what you've got to remember is you were in what was called then the Dark Ages or the Middle Ages. For 1,000 years, there's a lot of ignorance. Most people couldn't even read, much less write. They basically just listened to someone tell them what to believe or what to practice. But it was around this time now, because by the way, Martin Luther could read and write. He was a priest of the Catholic Church. And he saw the corruption that was going on there, and he had 95 different things that he objected, and he nails it to his town where he worked on the door. It was wooden then, it's brass now. It wasn't long after that all of a sudden the Bible began to be translated into the language of the people, like in German. Luther translated, had it made sure it was going to be in German. Later on, the Gutenberg press was invented. And after that, you and I now have printed copies of particularly the Bible. That was the first book that Gutenberg wanted to print, was the Bible. Why would he not want to print Shakespeare or something like that? They say Shakespeare probably wasn't even alive then, or anything that had to do with the Roman classics, Greek Roman classics. First thing they wanted printed was the Bible, so that the common man could read the Bible in their own language. What will that do to error when you have a copy of the Bible for yourself to read? The very idea that you can take your Bible and when it's correctly translated in the English translation, and you can put to flight the devil and all his minions. And the more you know it, the better off you are. The wiser you are. And by the way, my people, Hosea 4:6 says, are destroyed for lack of it. And that goes all the way back to Israel, northern kingdom, Hosea's day. So a lack of a knowledge of the Bible actually is a detriment to life. An increase of the knowledge of the Bible is a blessing to life. By the way, it is the food to your soul, right? It is written, man does not live by bread only, by every word proceeds out of the mouth of God. Matthew 4:4, quoted from Deuteronomy 8:3. It is the sword of the Spirit, is it not? Ephesians chapter 6, that verse 16, 17. Sword of the Spirit was the word of God. And all the pictures that you find in the Bible, it's the light into your lamp unto your feet, light to your pathway, Psalm 119:105. So the more you learn of this, the wiser you become. And even when you are wise to whatever degree, you keep teaching a just man, he'll keep on learning. Okay? There's a passage in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. Paul is telling a very, very important person. Number one, he's about to die. Paul telling Timothy that. And he tells Timothy that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures. Well, now watch this phrase. Which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. In other words, Timothy, I'm not the first person to ever expose you to the Bible. Your grandmother did and your mother did. Lois Eunice, that's chapter 1 verse 5 of 2 Timothy. The unfeigned faith that was in thee which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, I am persuaded in thee also. By the way, how does faith come? Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So from a child, Timothy's grandmother, mother, took what they knew of text of Scripture, by the way, it would be the Old Testament only because that's all they had, and would be reading these passages to Timothy. Passages like we're going to mention, like Proverbs 9:9. Timothy would have known that verse. Not the verse, but he'd have known those sentences in that verse. He would have known the 23rd Psalm, Timothy. His mother would have read him that. Like you and I can quote the 23rd Psalm, hopefully. Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, and follow him. So there is a wisdom of the world, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 talks about, and then there is a wisdom of God. Now, what wisdom is Paul talking about to Timothy here? From a child, you've known the holy scriptures. That's not the wisdom of the world. That's the wisdom that comes from God. That's why it's holy scripture. You know, there are a lot of things that men write that would be identified as scripture, but they're not holy scripture. You know, there are actual documents and actual books written by men that are claimed to be of God. Let's name a few. How about the Quran? About the Book of Mormon? Another testament of Jesus Christ? Matter of fact, I've read the Book of Mormon all the way through, and I took a notepad one time. The tornado got all my notes, by the way. I wished I'd put it on the computer, but I didn't. And I had it on my desk, and I went through and put every place I found in the Book of Mormon that was a direct contradiction to a passage in the New Testament. By the way, Galatians 1, verses 8 and 9, but in specifically will tell you, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than which we preach unto you, let him be accursed. By the way, Mormon comes from the angel Moroni, according to the interpretation, and actually the declaration. So if this angel told Joseph Smith something that your New Testament didn't teach, therefore let that be a curse. That's what Paul's saying there. Anything outside what the apostles preached, what the first century Christians heard and believed, let all of that be accursed. Whether it be a man or an angel, or the claim of an inspired man or an angel. So Paul tells Timothy, this is what makes you wise, this New Testament. These scriptures here. And you've known these scriptures from child. But then he says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. What does he mean by all scripture? Well, now even the New Testament is being written. So while we're not under the Old Testament, it is written for our learning, right? Romans 15, verse 4. But what is the New Testament even more so than the Old Testament to you and me? It is that which makes us wise unto salvation. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you might what? Grow thereby. American Standard Version says, grow unto salvation. 1 Peter 2, verse 2. So let's talk about some concepts that are necessary in order to become wiser. Become wiser. First of all, you must be approachable to teach. Or I would use the word, you need to be teachable. You ever been around a person that's not teachable? Some of these teachers probably in our room are retired teachers. Maybe. You've probably been around students that basically said, you can't teach me anything. I already know everything you know. Matter of fact, the late Brother William Woodson was a college professor for 20 plus years, maybe 30 years, at least 25. He got his 25 in to retire, to get full retirement. His wife told him, and he told me, based upon what she said, of all the things that Brother Woodson would quit doing in the years that he was helping teach in the School of Bible Emphasis at Hobbs Street, of all the things she said that he would ever quit in life, the last thing he would quit would be teaching classes over there at Hobbs Street. I thought that to be pretty interesting. I said, what's so significant about this? He said, here it is. He said, for 23 to 25 years or plus years at that time, says, I have taught in Christian education, Bible classes and history classes and so forth to students. Some of them did not give the snap of my fingers what I was teaching them. They had to have the class. They needed the 3 hours credit, and they just hoped they passed my test. So that when they got through with my class, they could walk out. It was on their transcript. But as far as any knowledge in their head to apply to life out here, we didn't take William Woodson's Bible class to do that. says, I've had years of teaching certain students that didn't want to learn anything I was teaching them. He said, that's not true over here at Hobbs Street. You don't take tests. You don't pay any money to come to the class. You just show up because you want to learn. He says, it is a joy to sit down and talk about the Bible with people who want to learn it. You ever thought about that? Let me tell you something about preachers that maybe you know, and if you don't, you need to know. Preachers generally do not mind you asking them Bible questions. As a matter of fact, some preachers would be shocked that you would even ask them a question about the Bible. As a matter of fact, they relish that. They actually enjoy talking about the Bible. By the way, they don't ever have but one textbook for their entire life. And by the way, it's never going to be modified. Like, you know, you get third edition and fourth edition and 19th edition or whatever. It's just the same book that you take at home. You can buy it at any bookstore. You can probably buy it at Walmart. But the idea is, if you want to learn, I'll spend as much time, and preachers will spend as much time as they want to help you to learn. What does that verse 2 Timothy 2:2 actually imply? The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same thing you've heard from me, commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. I've always been taught, and I found it to be true, you cannot teach what you don't know. Now try it. Try teaching something you don't know a thing about what you're talking about. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, he talks about those who desire to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. They don't know a thing they're talking about. Oh, by the way, I'm a teacher of the law. By the way, was there a time when Paul was a Pharisee that he was a teacher of the law? How about Nicodemus? Was he a ruler of the Jews, a teacher in Israel? Did he understand what Jesus meant by the new birth? You're a teacher in Israel and you don't understand these things? So you can't teach what you don't know, what you don't understand. So constantly, Bible teachers want to know more, want to sit at people's feet, want to ask them questions. Look, I'm struggling with this verse, and I'm struggling with this situation. Can you show me the verse where that applies? Listen, that's a wise person, and they'll be wiser by doing that. But all of us have to be teachable. For those of you that have ever coached in sports, what about a kid that thinks he already knows how to play this sport and all the fundamentals, and he's got it all mastered? And by the way, he's 7 years old. My daddy played ball here. My granddaddy played ball here. I've been playing ball since I come out of the womb. You're telling me how to stand, how to swing, how to watch it? Who are you? I'm your coach. I'm the one they asked to put up with folks like you. I'm the one that's supposed to put you out there in the field and put you up there to the plate and say, here, this is what I taught you to do. You didn't teach me anything. Now, that kid's going to make it to the major leagues, isn't he? He's going to go all, matter of fact, he'll make it to the Hall of Fame, won't he? Name me an athlete that's ever amounted to anything that wasn't coachable, or we would say teachable. Humility goes a long way, don't it? And knowing I don't know it all goes a long way too. Doesn't mean you don't know anything. It means you're wise enough to know I need to keep on learning. Stay with that thought, because I'm going to give you some examples in the book of Acts in just a minute that prove every point I'm making today. Let's go to the second point. You must aspire to learn. Not only must you be teachable or approachable to teach, you must actually have the drive to want to keep on wanting to. By the way, is studying hard? Is that hard work? Do you know in Ecclesiastes 12, there's a little verse over there about verse 11. It says, and much studying is a weariness of the flesh. It didn't say a weariness of the mind. That goes without saying. A weariness of the flesh. Have you ever been tired studying your Bible? Literally, you really got physically tired studying your Bible. To you, some of you, that may be just absolutely foreign. I remember an assignment Brother Tom Holland and Brother William Woodson gave me to go give to Columbia, Tennessee, to a preacher's class. Nobody in that room but Tom Holland, William Woodson, and about 24 other preachers that came from all over the Southeast, some from Kentucky, some from Tennessee. So I don't know where all these gentlemen were from. Here was my assignment. By the way, William Woodson was my Greek teacher. So my professor is sitting right over here to my right in a chair with his Greek New Testament open. Here was my assignment. You are to discuss from the Greek words in the New Testament the word life, L-I-F-E. For 1 hour, you are to teach these guys your understanding of the study of the Greek words for life in the Greek New Testament. Number one, when I got that assignment, I thought, my Greek professor is sitting right over here, who taught it for 20-something years. I had him for 1 year. I had him for 2 semesters in Greek. That's not the only time I had him. But here is my professor. Do you think this guy knows anything about my assignment? My daddy used to say it used to scare him to death when Brother Gus Nichols used to come when he held gospel meetings down in Walker County. Daddy'd get in the pulpit, and all of a sudden Brother Nichols come in the back door. By the way, Brother Nichols didn't sit in the back. He sat on the second pew where my wife would be sitting up here. He sat up here where you could see the whites of his eyes. If you don't know who Gus Nichols is, you need to research that. In the state of Alabama, he was extremely well known. As far back as I can remember my childhood. As a matter of fact, Gus Nichols baptized my own father in a gospel meeting when my dad was a teenager. So here is a man that used to hold gospel meetings all over our brotherhood. He's come to hear my daddy preach. Said he's scared to death. But there's one thing about Brother Nichols that maybe you need to know. Brother Nichols would listen to a sermon as though he'd never heard it before in his life. He'd sit and listen to a discussion of the Bible as though he'd never knew there was a Bible in existence. He loved the Bible just that much. And not only was he teachable or approachable to teach, he was a man who hungered and thirsted after righteousness. By the way, that's in the Sermon on the Mount, isn't it? Matthew 5, about verse 5, 6. What's this passage here in Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2? This is David now. He's away from Jerusalem, probably running for his life, probably from Saul or maybe even from Absalom. And here's what he says. As the hart, H-A-R-T, we'd say the deer, as the hart pants for the water brook or the water course, so my soul pants for thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God. When shall I come before thy presence? The idea is, when can I get back to Jerusalem so that I can go into the sanctuary and hear the reading of the law and I can learn more and more from it? You ever seen a deer that was really, really, really thirsty, or any animal for that matter that was really, really, really? You know, when an animal is severely thirsty, do you have to tie a knot around that, a rope around that animal's neck, and drag it over to a water hole to get it to drink? You have to do that? Now, come on, you need to drink. You got to do that? No. That desire inside make that deer run to that water hole, won't he? To that stream, that creek. Why do animals do that? Back to 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, desire it. What in the world does that mean? It's like Dr. Pepper, 10, 2, and 4. That's about going to be your sleep pattern. You're going to wake up at If you go to bed at 9, you're going to be up at 10, you're going to be up at 2, you're going to be up at 4, and then you're going to start when the sun comes up all over. Of course, why are they crying? Well, they either need to be fed or the diaper changed. Or maybe they just want to cry. I was strongly impressed about the importance of that verse when Benjamin was born, our first child. And I said, I get it now, Lord. And you know, you could put that cup, that bottle, that whatever, in that child's mouth, and all of a sudden he just quit crying. And just drain that thing dry. And then you burp them and lay them down, and they sleep it off, and next thing you know, 4 hours, maybe 3 hours later, what's wrong? Let's get it out. Let's get going. Got to get this routine. Why does this kid want to eat 6 times a day? And that's just in the daylight. Aren't you sleepy? We're tired. Newborns, they're going to cry like a deer cries thirst for the water brook. Something's busted with this watch right here. What does that mean? Well, I got my bucket filled 15 minutes ago. I'm ready to go home. Didn't you hear my stomach growling? And the more you talk about food just makes me more hungry. What's happened to our society? My dad told me that there was years in the summertime that you used to have 2-week gospel meetings. As a matter of fact, he said this is the way it used to be. You had a gospel meeting of a scheduled time. Generally, it would be a week. It ended up being a 2-week meeting. Because the meeting was so well attended and everybody was thrilled with it, you asked the preacher to stay an extra week. He said that literally happened in this country. Says it wasn't anything to have 50 to 75 baptisms in a 2-week gospel meeting. Nothing. In the South, nothing. Oh, by the way, we're having a singing school. When you having it, can I come? I'm not a part of your current, can I come? You used to have week-long singing schools. Vacation Bible schools, women's days, men's days, you name it, special days that had to do with, you want to know more about this? We'll find opportunities to give more of this right here. Pray tell me what our society is today. And I know what ball is, and I know how busy our lives can be. But do you know there are elderships all over our brotherhood that are constantly struggling with trying to fit, now get this, to fit how to edify the church by working around everybody's schedules. Did you know that? I've even known some congregations to cancel gospel meetings altogether. Nobody attends. Even our own people don't attend them. I was told that one time. Our own people don't attend it, so, you know, we'll find something else. We hadn't had a vacation Bible school in years. Everybody's busy in the summer. Yeah, I get that. I've often thought, what would my life have been like if I'd never attended a vacation Bible school as a kid? By the way, I never went to a Bible camp until actually I came here to Bethel as far as participating in it. I remember gospel meetings. I remember going with my dad to gospel meetings, sitting on the front pew because I didn't know a single soul in there but him. And people would talk about how much they learned. And I'm like, you learned something from that old man? I live with that old man. Now that I'm older and, you know, not like that foolish boy that just said what I just said, I'd give anything to hear my daddy preach one more time. But I won't ever have that chance. I got audio tapes, and I've even got videotapes of him preaching. And I thought, I should have paid more attention when I was younger. Well, that comes with age, don't it? Being wiser with age. Aspiring to learn. Third, got to apply it to life. You can read this book, memorize every verse of it. If you don't apply it to life, it'll be just like the devil, right? Let me ask you a question. Does the devil memorize verses of Scripture of the Bible? Does the devil know how to quote verses, even to the Son of God himself. Did he not quote verses of the Bible to the Son of God himself, that is the Word in the flesh? Can you imagine quoting a verse to Jesus Christ to try to straighten him out? Can you imagine that? Isn't that one of the most foolish things you'd ever think about doing in your life? Here, Lord, let me teach you something. No, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. By the way, the devil didn't quote any more verses after that. Devil knows the Bible from a head knowledge. He don't know any of it by an application knowledge. And if we are hearers of this word and not doers of it, you know what this Bible right here, this New Testament, tells us we are? And what we've done to ourselves, we've deceived ourselves. James 3:13 says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Who's the really smart person in your church? Who do you think he is? All right? Let him show. Do what? Yeah. Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. I didn't say show off. Because, by the way, you can show and show off, right? Or my grandmother says show out. Yeah, he's out there showing out. No, with meekness of wisdom means you're not here to show out. You're here to demonstrate that this right here is not just a head knowledge wisdom I've got. This actually works. Let me show you it works. How many husbands out here in the world need to know, husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it? How many husbands in this room are trying to practice that verse to their own wives to show the world you need to read your Bible and live by it? It'll make your marriage better on your part, at least. What about wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord? And you wives that are married to husbands, you turn around and say, I'm trying to live that path, and I'm trying to show you, you don't need to be doing that way you're doing. If you knew your Bible like I know it, life would be different for you. And how about children, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. How many of you children living at home are trying to please and do what your mom and daddy guides you in the way of the Lord so that you can actually show your peers this book does work? Folks, I can preach and I can teach and you can teach and you can influence and everything. If people don't want to apply it, ain't nobody getting any smarter. Give instruction to a wise man, he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, he will increase in learning. What is that, book knowledge? No, that's applied knowledge. Applied knowledge. Now, last of all, look at these examples. What about those devout Jews in Acts 2? Were they teachable? These devout Jews out of every nation under heaven in Acts 2 verse 5? When they heard Peter's sermon, were they teachable? Did they aspire to know what that meant? Did they apply what they were told to do? What about the eunuch in Acts 8? Was he teachable? Did he aspire to want to know more? Did he apply what he was told to do? What about the Apostle Paul when he was Saul of Tarsus? I know he was Saul of Tarsus. But was he teachable? When Ananias walked in there and taught him, did he pay attention to the man? Did he want to know what to do? Did he do what he was told? What about Cornelius? We are all here assembled before God, present before God, to hear all things commanded thee of God, Acts 10:33. Did he want to know? Did his family want to know? When they were taught, did they do what they were told? What about Timothy himself? Paul shows up at Derbe and Lystra. By the way, he's already a follower. He's just not a Christian. Paul shows up and says, I want to take your son with me as I go now on this second missionary journey. How many of you would say, Brother Clark's going to go on a 6-year tour of the world preaching the gospel in places where the gospel's never been preached, and he wants to take your son with you. By the way, it could get rough. It could get real rough. As a matter of fact, the last time I was in your neighborhood, Timothy, they stoned me, left me for dead. So this is the kind of things people look at you. They look at you, they look at me. Can you imagine Lois and Eunice watching Timothy walk off with Paul and Silas as they went back toward the west? Folks went all the way to Corinth, far west as they went on the first and second missionary journey, and then come back. Oh, it was an island picnic the whole time Timothy was out there. Let me ask you, what kind of education do you think that boy got? Did he become yet wiser? Think about it. Becoming wiser. When I say becoming wise, becoming wiser. Are you teachable today? If you're not a Christian today, do you desire to be one? The Bible teaches that you are to believe that Christ is the Son of God. Jesus said, if you believe not I'm he, you die in your sins. John 8 also, where I go, you cannot come. I tell you, nay, except you repent, shall all likewise perish. Jesus said that to the Jews that sort of had a little obstinate attitude about sin. And God doesn't want any to perish, but all come to repentance, 2 Peter 3:9. Today, you want to confess the faith you have in Christ. Any man believe with the heart that God hath raised him from the dead, confession is the mouth unto salvation, Romans 10:10. Then will you believe and be baptized to be saved? Mark 16:16. For the remission of your sins, repent and be baptized. Acts 2:38, to the washing away of your sins. Acts 22:16, and like figure whereinto it does save. 1 Peter 3:21. That's in the Bible. Are you teachable? Do you aspire to know that? Now apply it. Show you're wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Or maybe you need to come back to your first love. You know, I used to be zealous. I used to have that drive and that desire and that thriving and wanting to know and wanting to serve God, but I let things get in the way. I let the world get back in my thinking. But I know what I should have done for years. I keep putting it off. You're among friends. You're among people probably that have prayed for you. Show your wisdom. And by the way, in the day of judgment, no regrets. You know, anything to look back on to feel sorry about. Because you forget the things that are behind. And you reach forth to the things that are before. And you press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Philippians 3:13-14. Well, can you lead us in the song? Won't you then come, if you're subject, as we stand, as we sing.